Well, Rock Springs, it really is an honor to be able to be up here with my wife, to be up here serving our pastor and brother, David, along with our sister and his wife, Leanne, so that they can go and enjoy some much-needed time with each other and get some rest and relaxation, and to be able to sit here and serve alongside my wife while we serve the church that we love so much. It's awesome to be up here. Awesome to be here with our online campus as well. Good morning, Rock Springs Online. We love you and appreciate you. And so Tanya and I, we have a secret. And we want to share that secret with you. And for some of you, it actually may not be a secret. But for some of you, it may be. So as we continue in our series that we've been going through, we're going to be doing part four. Our series is titled, God is Enough, What Do You Need? Well, our need is the secret to greatness. So what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes is absolutely life-changing. It's changed my life, and I've seen it change the lives of many men and women, children included, not only here on our Sunday morning worship experience, but I get to see it on Friday nights at Celebrate Recovery as well. Yeah. Amen. That's right. And that is the true secret to greatness. That is the great. So this is one of our deepest needs. And God has formed the church so that that deep need could be fulfilled in my life and in yours. So in this series, we've been talking about worship, we've been talking about fellowship and discipleship, which is what today we're going to be talking about, though, is ministry, and that's also known as serving, serving others specifically. So serving is that secret to greatness, and that is what Jesus taught us. We look in Matthew 23:11, and we read that Jesus said that the greatest among you will be your servant.
That's right. The greatest servant that ever walked this earth was Jesus Christ. Jesus says, there's nothing greater than service. When I had my kids and they were little, I used to serve in areas where they were. I'd served in children's, I'd served in teens, I served in all the areas that that they were involved in. But then when they graduated, I had some soul searching to do to find a place that I could serve and that I could serve and give back where I thought I needed to give back. And that place that I landed was Celebrate Recovery. It has been an amazing time being at Celebrate Recovery. I went through not being the leader for the first about a year, and then I took over, and I ran Celebrate Recovery for about 7 years, 6 years, just recently handed that off to Joy, and she is doing an amazing job. It's been amazing to watch her, and it's awesome. But one of the lessons in Celebrate Recovery is about serving, and when we talk about serving, we talk about people that are coming and they're broken and they're hurting and they're focused on themselves because that's where God has that's where the world has helped them to be focused, is on themselves. But when you come and you serve, that takes the focus off of you and puts it on those around you that are in need. And so that has been a huge, huge thing as I've gone through Celebrate Recovery. And that's where I wanted to spend the rest of my life, I thought, is being the Celebrate Recovery ministry leader. But in December of 2020, I was approached by David and Bethany, and they said, we need somebody to be over all of our serving areas at Rock Springs. Are you willing to take on that position? I went home and I told Robert, you tell me no. I don't want to do this. You tell me no.
And I did tell her no.
But he also told me to follow what God wanted me to do. And in January, I came back to work and I told Bethany and David that, yes, I would take on this new position of getting people plugged into serving at Rock Springs. And that's actually when I turned Celebrate Recovery over to Joy. And my desire is to help people feel like they are giving back, help people feel fulfilled by serving other people. And so that's what Jesus teaches us. Mark 10:45 says, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus referring to himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus, the greatest servant, had the greatest impact. He says, if we intend to have a great impact, then we need to have the greatest service also.
This is not only true within the church, but this is also true within every area of life. So just like any boss knows that if he's going to be a good boss or she's going to be a good boss, they need to serve the people who work for them. Any good business knows that if it's going to be a good business, it needs to serve the customers. I can speak from my own personal experience. I'm self-employed, dump truck driver, and I am in the business of delivering material, usually gravel, but it's a needed service. It's a valuable service, and although most of the time I'm by myself driving that dump truck, I really try to make it a point to communicate with the customer when I get the opportunity to. That's not always possible, but I know that oftentimes that person is going to specifically want that material delivered in a very specific area. There's also times when they want it delivered in a specific way. Sometimes they want me to spread it, and I need to communicate with them to find out how thick they want that to be laid down. It's important that I show that customer that not only do I care about what they have to say, it's not just a show of respect, but that, and they may not recognize this, but I know that the Lord does, and I know that in my heart, I'm showing that I love them. I'm showing them that even as a dump truck driver, I can still serve in love.
So our minds get clouded in today's world about the word servant. But Jesus wants to help us clear up that picture. I looked up the negative connotations of the word servant, and the first one that came up was servitude. And servitude means that a person or a group of people that are put into slavery. That's not what being a servant is. The second word that came up was weakness, or someone being taken advantage of. Jesus was not weak, and he was not taken advantage of. And he wants to help us form a positive picture of what being a servant is. Listen, this is very important to understand. God tells us very clearly in the Bible that we are to be a slave to no one. But he also wants us to be a servant to everyone. There's a big difference between being a slave and being a servant. So Jesus wants to show us what it looks like to be a servant. During the next few minutes, we're going to walk through an experience that Jesus had in an upper room with his disciples. They're gathered above the house for a Passover feast. Jesus knows the next day that he's going to the cross, but his disciples do not understand that yet. This will be their last supper together. During the meal, Jesus does something that draws a picture of what it means to serve. In order to be a servant, there are five things that we have to learn from Jesus.
So what does it mean to be a servant? Servants love. That's right. So to be a servant is to love. Jesus obviously deeply loved these disciples. He served these disciples because he loved them. We read in John 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love by serving them. So when did Jesus best exemplify his love for his disciples? It wasn't when he was teaching them, and it wasn't when he was performing miracles. He best exemplified this when he was serving them. So see, he shows us right here what ministry is really all about. He shows us that it's about motivation, and that motivation is love. So because if ministry isn't motivated by love, then it's going to be motivated by fear, it could be motivated by guilt, it could be motivated by a number of other things. But if it's not motivated by love, then it's not going to last, and you're going to get tired, you're going to get worn out. So, but when ministry is motivated by love, well, then that's where you're going to begin to realize that the fulfillment that's found in serving. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, 1 through 3, you get an idea of what I'm getting at there. Some of you are probably pretty familiar with that chapter. It's often referred to as the love chapter. So yeah, if you want to look at that, you'll see what I'm talking about with the love there. So I want to talk about that motivation honestly for a minute, because see, here's Jesus, and he's motivated by love. He's God in human flesh. He is perfect, he is pure, and he is continually, always motivated by love. So how about you and I? Can we say that in everything that we do, everything that I do, that I'm perfectly, purely, and continually motivated in all that I do, that I'm motivated by love? No? Yeah, because see, if anybody raised their hand, then the person next to you would hit you, right? Right? And they most certainly would not have been motivated by love. Because that's not us. That's just not how we are. That's just not who we are. That's not what's in us. Because we're not really like Jesus, right? But here's the question. The question is, are you growing in that motivation? Are you growing to be more like Jesus? And I know that that's what I strive to do. And I know that's why we all show up here this morning. It's because we admire him, right? We want to be like him. We want to have that same motivation in our lives that we see was motivating him. So the question, though, is not, are we perfect in that already? Because see, I know I am most certainly not. But the more that you are motivated by love, the more you will be strengthened to serve. And the more you are strengthened to serve, well, then the more you can achieve what Jesus tells us is true greatness. So how do we grow in that motivation of love? Where do we find it? Because if you try to conjure it up within yourself, then you're going to be running on empty a lot of the time. But the Bible makes it really clear, tells us very clearly how you and I can find our, how you and I can fill our tank with this motivation to love. We read in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. Amen. See, that's where you get your tank filled. It starts with love because he loves me, then I can love others. So don't try to start with your love, because you're not going to have enough. Although some of you may have enough love in your tank to go hours or days, even months, years, you know, but eventually you will run out. And then there's others like me that go about 5 minutes on my tank. So love you too, brother. But Jesus says that when we look at God's love for us, when I look at God's love for me, how deeply he loves me, how continually he loves me, and then I let that be the motivator of your love for other people, well, see, then you got something that's going to last. Then you got something that's going to just be able to keep going on and on and on. I'm not going to get worn out and get so knowing that he loves you no matter what gives you the freedom to love other people no matter what. Right, knowing that he has forgiven you of every sin, this also does the same thing. This empowers you to be able to forgive others when they sin against you. So if we read in Galatians 5:13, this is going to be from the Message paraphrase, talks about the freedom that we've been given, and that's a freedom to choose. And the Message paraphrase says it like this: it is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. But just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do, and therefore destroy your freedom rather than use your freedom to serve one another in love. So see, God has given you and I the freedom to choose. I can choose to be selfish, or I can choose to serve. I can make the intelligent choice to love. See, I've got the freedom to make that choice every day. I mean, Paul is encouraging the Galatians and encouraging us here to make the choice to serve one another in love. So you might want to circle that phrase, because that is the secret to lasting ministry. You love the people that you're serving. So that does not mean that you're always going to love what you're doing. You won't always love what you're doing, but you're going to love the people that you're serving. Right? Amen. I don't know any parent, I'm a parent, I don't know any parent who could say that that the thing they enjoyed the most was changing dirty diapers. Right? Amen, yeah. That's right. There's no parent out there that said, you know, all that other fun stuff, you know, that I got to do with the kid, you know, that was great, but what really was the best part of being a parent was changing those dirty diapers. Yeah, nobody's going to say that. I'm certainly not going to say that. But you changed those dirty diapers. You changed those dirty diapers because, obviously, you've seen that the child had a need, and you love the child, and you are willing to make that service for the one that you love, because you love the people that you're serving. That's right. So it starts with motivation. You serve not because you're supposed to. You don't serve because you have to. You don't serve because you need to. You serve because you love. See, the more you grow in that motivation, the more you're going to be fulfilled, the more you're going to be filled with how to serve. So let God's love be the motivation for you to, that's right, for you to serve. And then just watch the greatness that God brings into your life. Now that's the first thing that Jesus teaches us in this experience.
The second thing, this is your second fill-in on your notes for those of you that like to write in those blanks. Along with strong motivation, a servant has a strong sense of identity. Their serving grows out of the confidence that comes from knowing who they are. They're not serving, trying to prove themselves to others. They're not trying to get people to affirm them. They already know who they are, and out of that, they serve. Look at Jesus, John 13, 3 through 4. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. All things. He had come from God and was returning to God. He got up from the meal and he took off his outer clothing and he put on a towel around his waist. He's about to serve his disciples. Now notice, Jesus served in the security of who he was. All things were under his control, yet he chose to serve. He got up from the meal. He could have chosen to do anything. He had all power, but he chose to serve. He knew that he came from God and that he was returning to God. That's what enabled him to serve at the moment of his greatest pressure. He knows that he's facing going to the cross the next day. He knows that that's going to be the hardest thing he's ever done in his life, but he chooses to serve his disciples. We may be facing some kind of persecution where we serve. However, because we're confident in the identity that Christ gives us, we serve. People who don't know God or people who are new to their faith might step into serving to gain that affirmation, to gain a good job, you're doing a good job. But as they grow in their love of God, they learn to serve out of their relationship and their love through Jesus. This is how we grow in serving Jesus, and this is where we begin to find our affirmation and our identity from Christ. How many parents have thought, I'll have a child just to affirm me? Well, that didn't work. To serve well, you've got to listen well to what God says about your identity. I've found personally that Satan attacks my identity. He tries to make me insecure about who I am. He tries to make me focus on myself instead of looking outside me to find somebody in need and serve them. When we talk about our identity, we have to ask, who are you because of Jesus? Some of you have never begun a relationship with Jesus. So what I'm saying to you is, who could you be in Jesus? What does Jesus want to do in you, to you, through you, to transform your life? While we look at the Bible, and as we look, we see again and again who Jesus Christ says we are. He says you are the light of the world. He says you are a child of God. He says you are chosen of God. He says you're adopted by God, and you are an heir with Christ. That's who you are. You are God's dwelling place. You are God's workmanship. And you are victorious new creation. We could go on and on about what Christ says we are. Identity theft is a common in today's world, but we don't hear much about spiritual identity theft. There's a lot going on. And every day, Satan is trying to steal our sense of identity. He's trying to get us to focus on our circumstances or what she's done or what he's done or what's going on around us. But when we focus on God and what he says, then we strengthen our identity. When we become the kind of servant God wants us to be, we become servants that know who they are.
Well, not only do servants know who they are, servants meet needs. So that means, that's what it means to serve. It means to meet those needs, kind of like the example I gave with the changing of the diapers, right? So if I'm serving, it means that I'm meeting someone's need. That's at the core of the ministry of service. Ministry is when I choose to meet a need in your life, and you choose to meet a need in my life. Jesus met the needs in the lives of the disciples that night. It was a very obvious need. They all had dirty feet. It was one of the most obvious needs of that day because there were no paved roads, there were no sidewalks. They walked around in the dirt all day. They wore sandals. There were donkey and probably other livestock probably sharing the same streets. So you can imagine everybody's walking around with some pretty gnarly feet. Definitely some dirty feet.
Dirty feet.
Definitely. So when you came into the house, you got your feet all dirty. And if there's not somebody there to wash the feet, well, then the mud's going to get tracked in the house. And there's probably not a mom in this room that would appreciate that, right? So, yeah. They had prepared this Passover meal. And somebody got the lamb. Somebody got all the place settings. Somebody's gotten the wine, all the glasses. Everything is set. Except for one thing. The room did not come with a servant. There was nobody there that was going to wash the disciples' feet when they walked in. And so they walk into this room, and they start to play a game. And this game is called Whose Turn to Serve? You know what I'm talking about? Right? So that's the game where you go, okay, wait. I brought the lamb. It's your turn to serve. Or I brought the wine and the glasses. It's your turn to serve. Or I set the table. It's your turn to wash feet. I got the glasses, I got the wine, I did this, I did that. It's your turn to serve. But let me ask you this. Is there anywhere in the Bible that talks about taking turns? I don't find it anywhere in there. There's nothing in there about it's your turn. I'll serve when it's my turn, or I'll love when it's my turn. In fact, the Bible says, just serve. Just love. But instead, here we see them playing this game, the whole whose turn to serve game. But then Jesus walks into this room, and he sees this, and he hears what they're doing, and this is what he does. We read in John 13:5, he said, after that, he had poured the water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus is scrubbing these men's feet. That is not a good job. This is foot after foot after foot of dirty feet. And he's just washing these feet again and again and again. And remember, these aren't just dusty feet. These are filthy feet. But we see God in human flesh, washing dirty feet, washing the feet of his creation. Whew. God the Creator, washing the feet of his creation. It just blows my mind. Here he is. He's showing us what ministry really is all about. He's showing us that there is only one true type of greatness, and it's the greatness of service. So why did Jesus wash their feet? Two reasons. First, because they all had proud hearts. Second, because they all had dirty feet. That's right. Their hearts were proud. See, if any one of them hadn't had a proud heart, then they would have served. But instead, what we see is a pridefulness in them where they just want to sit and argue about which one of them is going to be the greatest, which one of them is going to sit next to King Jesus. But Jesus also washed their feet because there was a pressing need. Their feet were dirty. So you might want to write this in with me. What does it mean today to wash feet? What is this a picture of? Well, to wash feet is to act to meet someone's need. Now, today, there are churches that do like a foot washing service. I actually grew up in one of those churches. It's like a religious ceremony. It's a holy moment. It's a place where you can express your fellowship to one another. But see, that's not what's happening here in this upper room. That's not what Jesus is doing. This wasn't a religious ceremony. Because everybody needed their feet washed that day, and that was just what people did. We walked into the room because their feet were dirty. So here's this need, and we see Jesus meeting that need. So that's ministry, meeting the needs of others. So if you're new to serving, then the church is really the best place to start. Church is the best place to begin. This is like our practicing ground. This is where we're going to learn how to serve each other so that we can better serve the world. And that's why we have these cards out front at the information table. You can check a box on wherever you feel like you might be able to best serve. But however, if you check that box, that does not mean that you are forever stuck serving in that area. That's not the case. It just simply means that that's a great place to start. So if you don't like where you're serving, you can always try a different area to serve in. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know what the needs are. Tanya and I actually can kind of speak on that a little bit. Here are some of those needs. Rock Springs has several different teams. One of those teams is called the Connection Team. Some of you might know exactly what I'm talking about when I mention Connection Team. Some of you may have no idea what I'm talking about. But I can tell you that you've interacted with the Connection Team if you didn't even know it. The Connection Team is our people who you're going to see when you pull up into the parking lot out here. They're going to be helping you park, and they're going to be greeting you. That's right. They're going to be greeting you out there in the parking lot. Also, our folks who are at the door greeting and the lobby greeting, our coffee servers, our ushers, our bulletin people, these are all part of our Connection Team. And they're absolutely priceless. I mean, it would be weird if we were to show up here on a Sunday morning and none of those people were there, right? I know it would be weird.
All right, another area that we have that we serve in is, those of you who have children, you know, across in the south end of the building is Rock Springs Kids. And Rock Springs Kids is a vital ministry to Rock Springs because we want to be serving our next generation so that our church will continue. When we're gone, we've got to have somebody coming up behind us to keep our church going. So it is so vital for us to have Rock Springs Kids. We've got a nursery area. We've got a toddler room that we do not have up and running yet because we don't have enough volunteers. And then we have a preschool room. And the toddler kids kind of get split between nursery and preschool. But right now, our preschool room is brimming full with kids, which is hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. But they're small rooms, and we do not have enough room. So know that we are making changes back there to make those things happen, but it is critical for our children to have those that love them and can serve in that area. We also have the kindergarten through fifth grade area, and what we would really like to do is split kindergarten in first, second and third, and fourth and fifth, and have individual classrooms for each of them. Right now they're all in a big room together. And yes, while our older students can help our younger students, It also is very critical that those kids are learning things at their own age levels. And so it's a major thing that goes on here every Sunday. And thank you to those that serve over there already. It's so vital to Rock Springs and the vitality of our church. And then there's other positions over there. There's getting our materials together. There's helping check kids in. There's I call them the runners, for lack of a better word. But our kids, there's a long hallway that we have to take children into. So there's somebody standing there after the kids get checked in to run them to their classrooms or go get them at the end of the service. So Rock Springs Kids is something that's huge and so vital to our church.
Yep, another area that is huge and vital to our church is our tech department. Yeah, absolutely. And online as well. That's where we are able to interact and have our online Rock Springs campus, have our church family join us online. These are very, very critical positions. We have some devoted volunteers who serve there on a regular basis, on a weekly basis, really. I know that I've talked to a lot of people, and they seem to be intimidated by tech, and it certainly can be intimidating. I mess with it quite a bit for Friday nights when we're getting ready for Celebrate Recovery. But don't let all those blinking lights and moving knobs that move by themselves or any of that kind of stuff, don't let it intimidate you. Don't let it keep you from going over there and giving a shot. We got Don over there. He's been really loyal and faithful these last few weeks to go over there and learn. And this is a good thing, because we want those folks to be able to take a break every once in a while and be able to just come and sit with their families in a Sunday worship experience and know that it's been left in capable hands to at least mess it up as well as... I'm not going to go there.
Anybody else?
No,
does.
They're awesome. I love our tech team. I love our online team. That's they make the magic happen.
All right, our operations team. Our operations team is the team that you see when you walk into church. You guys, the trash cans are emptied, the floors are swept, the bathrooms are clean. We've got landscaping going on outside. We've got electrical that's being done and plumbing that's being done and construction that's being done. Our operations team is everything about how Rock Springs operates. That team is also available if anybody feels the need that they can come and water plants. It's just huge. There's so many areas and so many ways that you can help out in our Rock Springs church building. Oh, and groups. Sorry, that's purple up here too. So that's mine too. Groups. Our groups. When COVID happened, you guys, we did not have groups going. And we started our watch parties, and that grew into we need groups going all the time, because we never know when something like that might happen again. And those groups are so critical to bringing our church family together. They are intimate groups that get to know each other's hurts and can help support each other through loss and so many other things, help celebrate with each other when there's something great going on. And so our groups are so, so important to Rock Springs family, especially in the state that the world is in today. We've got online groups that are still going right now also, and it's so, so amazing. And there is a groups table out there. There is at the welcome desk. There's also a new form to sign up for any of the serving areas if you want to go check those out.
Yeah, and with that, I talked about meeting the needs. Well, sometimes there's going to be needs that some of you are going to see that others are going to miss, and or even a need to maybe improve on an area already. On that same area where you can check a box, you can also make some suggestions, and we'll get those to Tanya and do everything we can to improve on where we're already doing we're already having places to serve.
Right.
Yeah.
And we've got some in the works right now. I've had somebody come to me and say, hey, wouldn't it be great if we had fellowship time out here from 9:30 to 10 and we could have donuts or coffee with our coffee and stuff out in the lobby. And we're trying to get that team up and running. So just know that there are ideas that are coming, but you guys all have good ideas too, and I'm not a brainiac. So please, if you have ideas, write them down on the little cards out there.
So would you be willing to check one of those boxes and say that you're willing to help with that? It's the path to greatness. It's a simple choice to just meet a need. All right. I think it's important to understand that there are only two types of ministry that we need to be involved in. First, there's the ministry that's based on your shape. That's S-H-A-P-E. And then there's the ministry that's based on the pressing need. The ministry that's based on your shape is a ministry that's based on the unique way that God has made you as a unique individual. It stands for its spiritual gift, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. That's your shape. So when you look at these five things, you see how God has uniquely formed you to have a ministry that fits your shape. And now that ministry may transform from this to that, but it's always going to fit your shape for the rest of your life. So what I'm saying is that there will always be a place for each individual here to find a place to serve that's going to fit your individual shape. But also equally as important is the second part, and that's the ministry that's based on a pressing need. That's the thing that's right in front of you, that need that's right in front of me. See, when I see a need, I realize I have a responsibility to meet that need. A simple example of that would be I'm walking into church on a Sunday morning, and I need to get to that coffee bar right away. I want coffee. You know, I am a coffee drinker, and I want coffee, and that is really my pressing need right there. That is the pressing need, is to get to that coffee bar. And so I'm making
Don't
a beeline to the coffee
way.
Bar. I'm headed to the coffee bar, but as I'm on my way there, I may notice that there's some trash on the floor, maybe a stir stick or maybe an empty creamer container or something laying there on the floor. Now, my need is going to start shifting. My need is going to shift to a different pressing need. Not my personal pressing need, but the pressing need to love my church and respect my church. And I'm going to just stop. I'm going to bend over. I'm going to pick that up. And I'm going to put it in the trash can. Because it's a need. It's a simple need that needs to be met. I'm not going to sit there and say, well, I don't know if bending over and picking this up is going to meet my shape, or if this is where I'm supposed to be serving. I'm just going to see an obvious need, and I'm going to meet that need, because that's what we do, right? Right. So now, let's really top this off. Let's put the cherry on top, so to speak. Let's get our kids involved in ministry. Guiding them into the direction of seeing and meeting the needs of others. See, this could be an elderly neighbor that lives across the street or down the street who has a hard time getting their trash can to the curb. You know, get your kids involved in that, to go down there and help them with that. Or even here at Rock Springs Kids, RSK, the older kids, there's a place for them to serve right alongside the adults in there, helping with the littler kids.
And I saw one of our teens over there helping with our toddlers this morning. So that is an awesome, awesome place for our teens to be able to serve, is with our kids.
Amen. Exactly right. So I even got an example. So one of our ladies who comes to Friday night celebrate recovery. Oftentimes I've seen her with one of her older grandsons. Now she's in here and she's just serving. She's just busy. She's hardworking, and that is amazing. And then I'm just blown away when I see her grandson, I don't know, maybe 8, 9, 10, I'm not sure, but he's right there. He's hot on grandma's heels. He's helping with setting up tables. He's helping with setting up chairs. He's helping bring the coffee out. He's just on it, and I've heard him come up to her after he's done. He's like, what else is there to do, Grandma? And I'll tell you what, for me to see a young person like that serving in that way with that type of heart, I'm envious of that. I strive to be like that child, you know, that willingness to meet the need. And so to me, that's just huge to be able to see that. So there's nothing better than ministering together with your kids, helping your kids or grandkids to get involved in ministry. Anytime you can make the choice to serve with your kids, you're building true greatness, not only into your life, but you're building it into their lives. Because Jesus said that service is the key to greatness. Servants meet needs.
Yes, servants do meet needs. And servants also serve imperfect people, because that's all any of us are, is imperfect people. Jesus says that sometimes you're going to get hurt. Jesus was an example of that. Sometimes you're going to get hurt when you serve. Sometimes you're going to get disappointed because we serve imperfect people. Sometimes that pain and that hurt goes really deep, and you need to take a step back. And that's okay. Jesus shows us the way that he served his disciples. And here we are called to serve imperfect people. Jesus was serving imperfect people when he washed the disciples' feet, because each of them were imperfect people too. These were the disciples that walked into the room that night arguing about, does anybody know what they were arguing about? They were arguing about who was the greatest. Luke 22:24, a dispute arose among them as to which one was considered to be the greatest. This was happening on that very night. Maybe you have a picture in your head of this worshipful place, quiet music, everybody focused on Jesus that night in the upper room. Maybe that picture is not quite what it was. I think a lot of us get our picture of that night in the upper room from Da Vinci's painting. It wasn't like they said, okay, everybody, come over here and line up behind the table and let's take a picture. It wasn't quite that way. The room was not a worshipful place with hushed tones. No, it was not. They were arguing, the disciples were arguing, because they thought Jesus was taking over to be the king of Jerusalem. They were arguing about who was going to sit beside him on the throne. Jesus, knowing that he was going to die the next day, walks in and hears his disciples arguing about this. How would you feel? He spent 3 years with these guys, trying to teach them about serving, trying to teach them and train them. And he walks in the last night he's going to be with them and finds them arguing about who's going to be the greatest. I'd be tempted to go, well, this is me because I'm not Jesus. I'd be tempted to go, you guys, I've been with you for 3 years. Forget it, and walk out of the room. I would, being honest. But Jesus didn't do that. He served imperfect people. He serves his disciples. And they were all imperfect, just like we are. The truth of the matter is, people will disappoint you, but you serve them anyway. But that's not why we're serving. We're serving not to gain affirmation from other people, but we're serving because of God's love and what he gives to us so we can pass that on to someone else in need. Think about it for a minute. Jesus washed feet that night. He washed Judas's feet. He washed the feet of the one who was going to betray him. John 13:2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Judas knew that he was going to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. The whole meal was an appeal to Judas. But still, Jesus washed his feet. He sat beside him. He dipped his hand in the bowl with him. Even though Judas had already decided to betray him. He fails Jesus, and still Jesus serves him. People will fail you, but you can keep serving people. And don't let the fact that anybody has failed you stop your joy from serving. When we let that steal our joy, that steals our love for the people also. I know a lot of people, and somebody has failed them, and they've backed off. They say, I'll go to church, but I'm never serving again because I've been hurt. Take the time that you need to heal, but then jump back in, because the true greatness is found in serving. Jesus washed Judas's feet that night, but he also washed the feet of Peter. Peter, the one that in John 13, 8 through 9 says, No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I do not wash your feet, you do not have a part with me. Then, Lord, said Simon Peter, don't wash just my feet, wash my hands and my head too. You've got to love Peter. I mean, he goes from absolutely no, you're not washing my feet, to yeah, wash all of me. We know what Peter was thinking because we always know what Peter's thinking. He thought, I can't let Jesus do this. Jesus says, you have to let me do this. And Jesus did. Peter is no human, is so human. He says, I won't deny you. Yet he denies him three times. I'm glad he's one of the disciples because he shows me what I'm like. He is one of us. He is so sure and he's so wrong. Yet he's still so loved by God. That's true of every one of us. People will tell you sometimes that they don't need to be served. Serve them anyway. That's what Jesus did when he served Peter. He just kept serving no matter what, no matter what they said, no matter what they did. Jesus kept serving. Serving is imperfect people is what we do. Then there's one final thing we learn from Jesus that night. Maybe the most important thing of all.
Yep, could quite possibly be the most important thing. And that is this: servants are humble. And the Greek word for humility means to stoop low. And that is literally what Jesus did. He stooped low and he got down and he washed their feet. So if I'm going to be the kind of servant that really sees God at work in my life and through my life, then humility is one of the keys. The washing feet, this wasn't some showy ceremony. In fact, it was a very menial task. Yet we see Jesus, he chose to serve in order to meet the need. And then that very next day, he chose to humbly go to the cross to meet the need of forgiveness. So a couple weeks ago, you might remember, we were talking about worship. And Pastor David asked a question. And he said, what kind of worship does God love? Does anybody remember?
Humble worship.
Answer was actually wholehearted worship.
Oh, sorry, wholehearted worship. I missed that week.
So I thought... Unfortunately. So I thought that we'd ask the same question with ministry. What kind of ministry does God love? I want to write this in because here's the answer. Humble ministry. God loves humble ministry. And here's what Jesus has to say about that. We read in Matthew 23, 11 through 12, it says that the greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. See, the greatest servant knows that the greatest barrier to being able to serve is a proud heart. So you now notice I didn't say our proud hearts because I'm talking about my proud heart. You're going to have to deal with God on your own about your proud heart. But I know my proud heart. See, I know that I can focus on what other people think about me rather than focusing on serving them. I know that in my proud heart, I can focus on how it's going to make me feel about myself rather than focusing on how God loves me and then just serving from that place. So if you're going to be a really good servant, a great servant, then you're going to have to deal with the issue of pride. And the answer to that is humility. C.S. Lewis, he once said, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I think that I can tell them the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. It's thinking more of others, and then it's valuing them by serving them. So when you think of service, when you think of humility, I don't want you to think of it as being as something being taken from your life. Because anytime you serve, it's actually something that's being given into your life. Even the smallest acts of service. Stopping, bending over, picking up that creamer container off the floor and putting it in the trash. All right, so I want you to put yourself in the place of the disciples for a minute here. So Jesus has just washed your feet. Maybe you're feeling a little embarrassed. You might even be feeling a little bit confused. You may be asking yourself, why is he doing this? And now Jesus has something to say. Again, imagine yourself in the place of the disciples, and then just take in for a few minutes what Jesus has to say to you. John 13:12-15, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place and said, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you so that you should do as I have done for you. Wash one another's feet. He's talking about serving the need. So when they walked into that upper room, everything was there. The pitcher of water was there. The basin was there. The towel was there. The only thing that was missing was somebody to take it up and begin to serve. So here's a question. What is God asking you to take up? What need is going to come into your view? And then you're going to say, here I am, Lord. I will take it up and I will begin to serve. So I can promise you this. You're going to meet some people who have dirty feet. No doubt about it. You're going to meet people who have dirty feet, and God is going to ask you to take up a towel, spiritually, figuratively, and he's going to ask you to serve them. Some of them are going to be the people that you don't even talk to. But God's going to ask you to serve them. And this might be the greatest thing that has ever been done to them. Because greatness is found in service. That's where it's found. The greatest blessings in your life come when you choose to serve others. Humble service is the path to greatness. Jesus says, I am going to turn your thinking completely upside down. See, because we live in a world where we think that greatness is about being noticed. But Jesus says that it's about noticing other people. See, we live in a world where we think that greatness is about what we get. But Jesus says it's about what you give. And we live in a world where we think that greatness is through what we achieve. But Jesus says that greatness, and I'm talking about real greatness, comes from serving. Significance comes from serving. Blessings, the greatest of blessings, come from serving. That's what Jesus said. That's what he said at the end of this discussion with his disciples. John 13:17, Jesus said, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. See, that's God's call to me. That is God's call to you. So see, now that we know these things and we've seen that Jesus has exemplified them for us, Jesus says that you're going to be blessed if you do something about it. So as we get ready to close, in the home stretch, I guess we are, as we get ready to close, I want you to picture one more time. Picture yourself in that upper room. I want you to visualize for a moment that Jesus is washing your feet. What is your attitude? Maybe it's guilt. Well, then you need to receive his forgiveness. That's why he died on that cross. And you can say to him right now, Jesus, I receive the forgiveness and the life that only you can give. That's life-changing. I promise you it's life-changing. It's life-transforming. It's a simple prayer because he already did everything that is necessary to give you the gift of forgiveness and life. Maybe you're feeling, as he's washing your feet, that I'm unworthy. Well, I'm telling you, that's all of us. Yes, we are unworthy, but see, God gives grace as a gift. He gives grace to unworthy people because he loves us. Well, I'm going to tell you how he wants you to feel. He is telling you how he wants you to feel as he's washing your feet. He wants you to feel loved. See, when you know the depth of his love for you, it empowers you, it strengthens you, and it enables you to love the people in your life. So all of you here in this building and online are the people in my life. You're the people in Tanya's life. And we love you, and we love to serve you. And we love serving with you. And we want to thank you for serving along with us. And we want to thank you for joining us today. So please be sure to be here in person or online next Sunday as Bethany and her husband Kelly bring us the important message about the need for sharing our hope with others. So would you all pray with me? Ah, Lord Jesus, I just praise you and thank you, Lord, that I was able to have the opportunity to sit up here with my wife and share this awesome message with my family here, Lord, in person and online, Lord, about the greatness of serving, Lord, about how you're going to continue to teach us to be loving, Lord, and to teach us to be humble, Lord, and to meet the needs of others, Lord, because we care, Lord, because we love, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in this church, Lord, in this building and in online. Lord, I do love these people, Lord. I thank you for them, Lord. They are my family. Lord, we praise you and we thank you, Lord Jesus, and it is in your name. Amen.